And last week we're looking at the permissive life, and we're looking at Corinth, and we're reminded just how in Corinth it was a very hedonistic and debauched place. It was a Vanity Fair of the ancient world. And we thought last week about how, as you read it, these chapters, there seem to be two approaches for the whole area of relationships. Chapter 6, verse 12a, there were some who said, everything is permissible for me. And then chapter 7, verse 1, if you look at the footnote there, there were those, it seems, who were probably saying, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. As we looked last week at the permissive life, we saw that it was not too hard for Paul the Apostle to show the licentious Christians and others living in Corinth that actually God's loving and good commands were vital and helpful to obey. You see, on one hand, there were those who were ascetics, and others also were libertines. They were on two extremes in Corinth. And today, Paul begins to answer those who are ascetics. And actually, they're harder to deal with. It seems perhaps from chapter 7, verse 1, the footnote, that there was a super spiritual cult. It's good, perhaps they said, for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. I guess the thing they're saying, as it's sometimes said today, is if you're really keen as a Christian, you'll avoid marriage. You'll certainly stay single as long as possible. But look on to verse 26 of chapter 7, because that's been much debated by the commentators. Paul says there, because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for you to remain as you are. And that focus of these verses is one of immediate persecution. And some have said, look, the situation there was where Christians were under great, great pressure. So it might apply, they'd say, to somewhere like China some years ago, or to some Muslim countries today, if you're a Christian. But actually the word there for crisis or necessity is the Greek word which is used elsewhere in Paul's letters for general suffering. And the flow of this whole chapter seems to be, don't be obsessed either with marriage or with singleness. Rather, be liberated whatever your condition. Just glance back over this chapter, will you? Verses 1 to 7, Paul speaks to those who are married. Verses 8 and 9, to the widow and widower. Verses 10 to 12, to the unhappily married. Verses 13 and 16, to those married to unbelievers. Verses 17 to 19, to those who are Jews and to those who are Gentiles. Verses 20 to 24, to those who are slaves and those who are free. And in verse 25, to the single. You see, he looked at the whole range of situations, life situations folk can find themselves in. The New Testament takes its teaching on marriage from the Old Testament. And the Old Testament sees marriage as a wonderful gift and blessing from God, especially when combined with children. The New Testament continues to rejoice in marriage. But radically, for a Jew, Paul says here there is a positive advantage in singleness. And that is a view of Jesus also, Matthew 19, verses 10 to 12, where he talks about those who will be eunuchs for kingdom, forgo sexual relations so they can actually serve God even more fully and wholeheartedly. But the death and resurrection of Jesus inaugurates a new era. And now the great call and joy of the Christian life is not to fill the earth, but rather to win it for Christ. And not to have physical children, but rather spiritual children. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Now in chapter 7 here in 1 Corinthians, Paul draws directly on the teachings of Jesus. In verse 10, look at that, will you? And on his own understanding, when there's no remembered statement of Jesus, which is relevant to his specific situation, as in verse 12. However, even though this is Paul's personal opinion as an apostle, he believes that God is guiding his thoughts. Look at verse 40, will you? He says there, I think that I too have the Spirit of God. He's saying also in verse 25, that my teaching carries God's authority, that God is speaking through what I'm saying. He says, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. But let's look at this chapter in detail fairly quickly, because what the Apostle Paul does is he removes the glamorous wraps both of the single life and of the married life, or married state or single state. Will you please notice first today that singleness can be a gift from God. And in fact, so can marriage. Whether you're single or married, notice chapter 7, verse 7, because there it says, each man or person has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Verse 7, it is a matter of gift. Verse 17, it's a matter of calling. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is a rule I lay down in all the churches. Verse 35, look onto that, will you? He says there, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So there he's saying it's a matter of wholeheartedness for Christ. You see, whether you're married or single, says Paul, it's a matter of gift, it's a matter of calling, it's a matter of wholehearted service for Christ. Now, we live in a society, in a time, which is frightened by loneliness, and certainly we're inundated round the West End here in London with overt sex limitations, and it might make the single life seem very unattractive. But verse 7, chapter 7, Paul says that marriage and singleness are both a gift from God. Some of the greatest people in the world and the church have been at single men or women. Indeed, the greatest person ever, Jesus, a God-man, was single. He never married, as indeed were John and Paul. They were single. Now, down the 8 years, single folk have had a great influence on me personally as well. I think of a number of clergymen over the years who had a great influence on forming me in different areas. And they're able to give their lives to their congregations. Why? Well, because they were single. And they could give much more time because of that. And I want to say very firmly, but actually if you're single, you're a complete and complete and loving person. You're absolutely fine as you are, if that's what God has called you to. And yet there are also some today who would say that singleness means that there's something wrong with you, as if it's a second best. Paul reminds us very clearly that to be single is not a second best. Ah, yes, there is a cost to it. The cost is loneliness, sexual non-fulfillment. I think a retired vicar who told me he was never lonely till he retired. And as he got a bit older and he had the aches and pains, he said it's much harder to sort of rejoice in being single. He said he coveted companionship. Or as one friend of mine said, he said, I'd quite like to have somebody to push me in my wheelchair. I don't want to push my own, was his comment. But there are advantages to singleness, because it can be a gift from God. Now, we're unsure, as I said, on chapter 7, verse 1, whether it's apostolic teaching or a slogan being bandied around Corinth and in the churches and society. But if it's not a slogan, chapter 7, verse 1 is very telling, because there he says this, now for matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. The Greek word good is the Greek word kalon, which means good or beautiful. Have you thought, if you're single, it could be something beautiful and good for God? And actually, rejoice in your singleness now, if that's what you are. I went some years ago now, 2 years ago, to northern Kenya. I went with Nick Parra, a member of our congregation here, and we drove up towards Lake Turkana. We went to visit a missionary who was living literally hundreds of miles from anybody who was European or any civilization. She's a woman in her 70s. She lived in a sort of very difficult area. There are mosquitoes everywhere, and she had no running water, had to be brought from a long way away. She lived in a tin shack, and we sat down and had lunch with her, with somebody else as well. And there was something wonderful about this woman, a great beauty in her. It was amazing to see her position where she was, and yet her joy and her beauty in a Christian service. Oh yes, there is a cost to it, but it can be beautiful for God, whether you're in Kenya as a 75-year-old missionary or whether you're living in London. But look on to chapter 7, verse 7, will you? Because there Paul says this, "I wish that all men were as I am." Then listen carefully, "but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that." You see, Paul was unmarried, and he therefore could have wished for everybody to be like him, and he did on one level. But he knows, verse 7, that actually singleness isn't everyone's gift. And Jesus says exactly the same in Matthew 19, verse 12. "There will be those who forgo marriage for sake of the kingdom of God." So first, singleness, it can be a gift from God. Second, that singleness, it can be liberating. Look at verse 28, will you? Think about the Corinthian situation. It was very debauched in some ways. There were these ascetics saying, look, don't go down the line of marriage, of male-female relationships. But look at verse 28. If that was the situation Paul was speaking into, he says there, "but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned." You see, it's not wrong or unkeen to marry. It is a very strong verse at verse 28. If the situation was in Corinth partly of a super spiritual cult who said, look, run away from male-female relationships. But look on to the second half of verse 28. And some of you perhaps will nod in understanding of this. "But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this." One or two nodding, sort of sage experience has taught them that in different ways. And then look on, will you, to verses 32 to 35. Paul says there, "I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided, or rather, are disturbed. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of the world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for you, for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live a life in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord." You see, Paul says there, if you're married, you will find yourself concerned and distracted. Just think about perhaps the single people you know, either at home or in your own family or in church life. They have a far greater freedom to serve God and Christ. As one friend of mine put it recently to me, as I sat down for lunch with him, he said, as we were discussing 1 Corinthians 7, he said, of course, he's a clergyman. He said, being married has changed my life in a major way. It means I have less time for work because my family is my number one congregation. I felt very realistic to hear that from somebody. Oh yes, singleness does mean we have greater freedom. It affects also the amount of time we have, the amount of money we have, the amount of mobility we have. And yes, verses 33 to 35, if you're single, you're freed from distraction. You aren't, as it were, torn in two directions and also having to look to somebody else. You see, singleness can be liberating. I think that's a warning to us as Christians, perhaps especially in West End, where we tend to be sort of a certain age group, where lots of folks seem to be getting married. But actually, we need to be careful. We don't plot and plan for single folk to get married. Let me end with two further comments. We've seen already that singleness can be a gift from God. It can be liberating. But then verses 29 to 31, and this has really opened this chapter to me. Paul says here, be realistic about the present age. He says, "What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. And the last phrase, for this world in its present form is passing away." Marriage is nobody's ultimate destiny. All marriages end in separation at death. One or the other dies. And yet round here we know, don't we, the world lives for the moment. But actually, if we're Christian believers, whether we're single or married, our perspective should be so different, because we're living for heaven. We were singing earlier on that hymn about how the kingdom of God and heaven is our goal. Make sure we're not totally engrossed, because if we're just totally engrossed in this world, in the world of relationships, we're going to be very sad one day, because in fact only in heaven is there complete fulfillment. Singleness can be a gift from God. Singleness can be liberating, as can marriage be a gift from God and part of God's plan for your life. But Paul says to both groups, be realistic about the present age. And at the end, he says, verses 36 to 38, be radical about purity. If anyone thinks he's acting improperly towards a virgin he's engaged to, and if she's getting on in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who settles the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. Do you see what it says there? It reminds us that both are right. You're not sinning whether you're single or married. If you choose to marry, you're not sinning. It's a good gift from God. But I think a reminder here in those first verses, 36 and 37 of this section, is that long before sex becomes an issue, we need to ask ourselves whether I can marry him or her. So look at verse 39, will you? It says there, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. So if we're to marry, well, the person must belong to the Lord. They must be a Christian. They must also be unmarried, is the implication of verse 39. And perhaps we also need to say in the West End today, they will be the opposite sex to yourself. There's great pressure to have recognition of same-sex relationships. That's not God's way. Genesis goes right against that. You see, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, as somebody has said. And of course, we'll be wise about choosing whether we marry or remain single. But the affirmation Paul gives here is a single life. It can be a gift from God. It can be liberating. May God help each one of us to ponder these issues carefully and closely, and to seek God's will for our lives in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that your word speaks to all situations people face. Thank you for this chapter that speaks about the married, the widows, the widowers, the unhappily married, those married to unbelievers, to Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, and to the single. And we ask that you'd help us to recognize in our own lives and in the lives of others that singleness can be a gift from God, can be liberating. And we ask that you'd help us to live lives which are holy and pure. Help us, whether we're single or married, to be fully devoted to you and your purposes. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.